None of that happened. Last week, there was like 10 people waiting to say, like, what happened? Sometimes, if you're preaching, sometimes you have an illustration that's like half good, and the half of it was, oh, have you ever been in a place where you're just trapped and you can't get out of it? The other half that wasn't as theologically good was, I saved myself. So it didn't really go with the whole sermon. I guess empowered by the grace of God, I was capable of doing the thing. Yeah, but that is what happened. I was worried. I was like, did I leave something out? Thank you, Steve. Good morning. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. It is just a privilege to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for being here and following along online. It's great to be here. If you're visiting for the first time, or if you're here because you know someone's getting baptized, this is a great day because we are doing baptisms. I'm stoked for baptisms. I love baptisms. It's probably up there. It's my number one, maybe number two favorite time of the year. Christmas Eve is my number one, probably. But I'm also excited because we're going through a mini-series in Jonah that I personally am very much enjoying. So we've been going through Jonah. Last week we went through Jonah 2. I don't say this just to make you get more Bible in your life, but I recommend you listen to the ones that come before this if you're curious how it went along. This morning we're going to be reading in Jonah chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up right now. We're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to read through the whole thing. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along behind us on the screen as we go along. If you say, I don't have a Bible, why has no one offered me a Bible? Talk to me and I'll get you a Bible. So if you're turning there right now, I want to give you some reminders of kind of where we've been. A theme that we've been tracing as we've gone through this series, it works really well for the season that we're in as well, is for God so loved the world. We've seen God's compassion for different groups of people and for individuals in the book of Jonah that align with that theme, for God so loved the world. So we saw that God had his compassion for Jonah, that he extended mercy to him, even though he was really bad at his job, like objectively a bad prophet, right? He said, go this way, he went the other way. It's a very low bar. We talked about how God heard Jonah's cry, even from the depths, even in his failure, and God sent help. He provided assigned, designated a rescue for him. And we also receive and live in the middle of God's mercy. That's what we talked about last week. Quick side note. I remember to say this every time I hear this wonderful noise, but if you have a child who's making a joyful noise, I just want to encourage you that we love them in here. They are welcome. It shows that the church is not dead. So thank you for your kiddos. And we love it when they're here. Today, we're going to be talking about how God's love is not only demonstrated in his mercy that we've seen poured out on Jonah, but also in the restoration of those who have turned away and have turned back. We're going to see the restoration aspect. I'm going to give you a quick reminder of the full Jonah story, and I'm going to do this rapid fire just so we can jump right into Jonah 3. So in case you've never heard the story of Jonah before, or in case you've only read it in the kids' Bible, which it turns out is not complete. There's a lot more going on in there. It's a good start. I just had to upgrade. There's more to it, it turns out. That was funnier to me. So we're having a good time. So first, Jonah is called by God to go to preach to a city called Nineveh. God's like, I got a plan for you, go here. Instead of that, Jonah runs from God. He jumps on a boat headed in the opposite direction. God sends a storm, things get choppy, and the sailors figure out what's happening, because sailors are smart like that. And Jonah volunteers to end it all and gets thrown into the ocean. He's swallowed by a great fish whale that God sends. And where we'll begin this week, where we pick up our story, is Jonah after he has been vomited onto the beach, right? It's a very dramatic exit. If you weren't here with us last week, the fish whale scooping up Jonah thing is tough for you to reckon with. Again, I'd encourage you to listen to what we talked about last week. We worship a God who is capable of changing the ways that fish and whales usually behave. And there's even more miraculous stuff in your Bible than this great fish business. We worship a great God. Amen? So we're going to pick up in chapter 3 with Jonah somewhere on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and we're going to begin by reading out of Jonah chapter 3, and this will be verses 1 and 2. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, as I mentioned, I grew up reading the children's Bible, and I grew up hearing this story and having very little understanding of the geography of the region, right? Being a kid and all, I guess that makes sense, but in fairness, I was really into dinosaurs, so I guess I don't have an excuse. So anyways, I didn't know what was happening with the geography of this region. I always thought that Jonah just sort of got popped up out at Nineveh after the big fish journey. It turns out it's something actually like a 375-mile walk from the Mediterranean Sea. And let me just show you on a map what the region actually looks like. We have this up here. I know it's hard to read the... You can kind of see where Joppa is, where he took off, and where Nineveh is, right? Just to give you an idea of what we'll see is Jonah had some time to think through what he was going to do, all right? So wherever he ended up on the side of the Mediterranean Ocean, it was not near Nineveh. So after having been vomited out onto the shore somewhere, after having been rescued, like we talked about last week, rescued by the provision of God, not because he acted good enough or because he jumped through the right hoops or knew the right Bible verses, but after he was rescued by the grace, the unmerited favor that God showed him, Jonah ends up back on dry land, and he is presented with a new choice, right? Get back at it or don't. God calls him a second time. And here's what I love about even just these first two verses. Jonah has not done anything to merit God's rescue, right? Bad prophet, bad at his job. And he hasn't done anything to prove that he is reformed. He hasn't done anything to prove he's going to be super obedient. He doesn't have his ducks in a row. His ducks are in disorder. His ducks are in chaos, right? He's just been standing there, vomited onto the shore, and God said to him, right, let's get after it. Let's pick it back up. Verse 2 is incredibly similar. Verse 2 of chapter 3 is incredibly similar to the initial calling that Jonah ran from back in chapter 1, verse 2. What I love about this invitation to get after it again is that Jonah's imperfect record doesn't disqualify him from participating in God's plan. I'm going to say that one more time and give you an opportunity to apply it to yourself. Jonah's imperfect record doesn't disqualify him from participating in God's plan. This isn't just Jonah either, right? It's not a one-off. This is thematic throughout the Bible. This is the story of Abraham. This is Isaac and Jacob. This is David, Solomon, Samson. This is Peter. This is Paul. This is every one of the disciples. This is absolutely my own life as well. Christians, we are not people who are holier or more righteous or better than anyone around us based on what we have done. We are simply people who have received the grace of God. We understand that we walk out this life imperfectly, and it's only through the grace of God and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit at work in us that we can walk out what God has called us to do. So if you're in a place that you know that you have departed from the path that God has called you to, if you've gone on a journey, and this might be leaving behind a direct call that God has given you, love these people, serve these people, or it might be just the general Christian call, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. If you're in a spot where you know you've departed from the path that God has called you to, wherever you've wandered to, wherever you've run, whatever weird shore you've found yourself washed up on, whatever kind of whale vomit you've got covering you, God is not done with you. We are a people who worship the God of second chances and third chances, and his mercies are made new every morning, and he won't ever get tired of you, and he won't ever stop loving you, and he won't ever stop inviting you back into the work that he has called you to. And what we see in Jonah's story is that even when we fail to perfectly follow God, we will continue to be invited to participate in the works that he has stored up for us. And Jonah is tasked a second time with preaching a hard word to the people of Nineveh. And before he walks to the city, I want to highlight how different this message that he's about to deliver is going to be because of what Jonah has gone through. Right, so what we know about Jonah before this, before the book of Jonah, is pretty slim. There's a reference to him in 2 Kings 14:25 that tells us he was a prophet to the king and he spoke the word of God. That's the background that we have of Jonah. We do not know what kind of life he lived before the book of Jonah, right? But I can say with confidence that whoever he was before he ran from God, whatever kind of life that he lived before that, after having been vomited out by a whale, he will understand new things about God. Fair? You're like, fair enough? Yeah. That would be that. It's the experience of change, man, right? Here's where I'm going with this. If you have been down, we'll just say down. If you have been far off, if you have been stewing inside something as nasty as the guts of a fish, and you have then received the grace of God from whatever it was that you were in, you have received a new chance. I want to point out to you that you are now uniquely equipped to speak about the grace of God in a new way. The scars of our past don't disqualify us from being used by God. They instead become declarations of the grace and the goodness of God in spite of where we've been. That's an amen moment. I want to remind you again, this amen means yes. That just means I agree. True, right? You're welcome to say it. Yeah, thank you. And who better to preach this message of redemption to the city of Nineveh than the man who has been redeemed, right? How do you know that there's hope, Jonah? Because I've lived it. Because it's etched into me. Don't think for a minute that the places that you have been, wherever that is, cannot be redeemed by God, because he specializes in making beauty from ashes. His power is sufficient for you and sufficient for me, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Think about this. Jonah is best known for his lowest point. It's Jonah and the whale. You could have said whale or fish. I'm not judgy, right? Either one. But it's the story, which is not, this story is not the highlight of Jonah's career, right? Like if he's like, what's my resume? Swallowed by a fish for being disobedient. It's not what he's gonna, it might not be what he submits, right? It's in this story that God is most clearly glorified. It's in this moment that his grace and his compassion are most clearly presented to us. Jonah did not earn mercy. It was freely extended to him, and God is glorified every time we hear the story of God's mercy to Jonah. Jonah did not earn that second chance, but God extended it to him. And like Jonah, when we fall down, when we fail, we are invited to glorify God in the places where we have fallen short. And to preach his love for us, right? In whatever setting you're in, to whoever people will stand listening to you. Don't let the places where you have received mercy remain hidden. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I can tell you without a question that I am the recipient of grace, and it is exclusively God at work in me, and nothing that I have done that lets me participate in the work of the gospel. And in our passage, this prophet who ran from Nineveh found himself headed back again, doing that long walk, and this time with a profound new understanding of God's mercy. Continue on in verses 3 and 4. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Grab some water real quick. Oh no. So Jonah obeys, he gets up off the beach, dusts off the whale vomit, right? Starts that long walk, and he heads where God had called him to in the very first place. And in Nineveh, he finally preaches the message God had called him to preach. And we get to hear 8 words worth of what he had to say in English. And in Hebrew, it's only 5 words. And whether or not there's more to this sermon, we do not know, but the people of Nineveh are moved by it either way. Based on the message that God gave Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2, the first time he called Jonah, and what we can read here in our passage, a version of this sermon could be, judgment is coming to Nineveh. That could be the extent of the message. There is a righteous standard. You have broken it, and because of that, you will reap the consequences. And in Nineveh back then and in Gig Harbor here today, there are only a few responses to this message, right? One, you can reject the message in a variety of ways. You can say, I don't believe God is real. I don't accept God's authority. I don't agree with his standard. Or this is sort of the high school one. I don't think I technically broke the rules because I just got really close to the line, but I didn't cross it. Or maybe not just high schoolers, whoever hits, you know. But however you get there, that is a rejection of the message that there is a righteous standard. And you can choose to reject the message, or you can choose to take it very seriously. You can accept that there is a God, and he does have the authority to decree right from wrong, that there is a righteous standard, and that you and I, in the things that we have done and in the things that we have left done, have fallen short, and that there are consequences to that. Jonah is uniquely equipped to preach this because he just walked through it in Jonah chapter 2. Remember, he broke God's righteous standard. He reaped the consequences. But in the face of receiving those consequences for what he'd done, he took his situation very seriously and cried out for God's mercy, for God's help, and God heard him. And we don't know what else, if anything, that the people of Nineveh knew about God, but their response to this message is just like Jonah's. In the face of the consequences of their sin, they take the message very seriously. Keep reading verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." The confidence that you and I have in our proclamation of the gospel is right here in verse 5. Notice it doesn't say they believed in Jonah. It says they believed in God. They believed God. It doesn't say Jonah was so persuasive that these people fell over themselves trying to buy his new book and to be on his talk show, right? Think about what he probably looked like having been vomited up and power walking to Nineveh, right? He wasn't at his best. We'll say that. It doesn't say clearly he wasn't at his best. This wasn't a revival meeting where he had on a nice three-piece suit and his hair slicked back, done up nice, right? This wasn't a celebrity pastor with some $500 sneakers on. This was God at work through a man who had fallen short of God, who had received the grace of God, and then was bold enough to proclaim the hard word that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And apart from the grace that God will extend to us, we will experience the righteous consequences of sin. And what we see in Nineveh is God at work in a city from the bottom to the top, right? They're not responding to Jonah, they're responding to God at work in the city. And like Jonah in chapter 2, these people take the message of judgment very seriously. And what I want you to see here is that they aren't just moved to feeling sad, they're moved to action because of what they believe, starting with the people all the way up to the king. Keep reading in verses 7 through 8. "And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" Something that I like that's highlighted here is that each of us, no matter where we are responsible for responding to God with what we've been entrusted with. The people believed from the bottom to the top. The people believed and they responded at the level that they were capable of. They called for a fast. They demonstrated their own contrition. They did what they could where they were at. Then the king, in his position, he makes some king-level responses. He takes it king-level serious. He makes decrees and leads his people in repentance away from what he calls the violence that has been in their hands. He even gets the animals involved, right? This is a whole city that has set out away from an old way of life after having been confronted with the coming consequences for their sin. They set a clear course in the opposite direction. Both the king and the people demonstrate that action comes from repentance. And here's what's so impressive about this to me. The people are responding, they don't even know whether this repentance will change anything. They got no guarantees, right? Jonah's sermon to them wasn't get right with God and he'll get right with you, right? It wasn't get right with God and things will be okay. Jonah's whole sermon to them was judgment, period. You have earned the wrath of God and your city will be overthrown. There is a righteous standard. You have broken it, and in doing so, you have earned judgment. And I love how the chapter finishes out because the king has not been given the gospel message. He's not been told what we have been told. He's just been told the consequences for sin are coming, and he calls for repentance anyhow, repentance with action for his whole city. Verses 9 and 10, he explains why. I'm rereading verse 9. He says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And so he did not do it." This question the king asks, who knows? It isn't a question that the prophet Jonah has anymore, right? Based on the life that he's lived. That was chapter 2 of Jonah. He knows now what kind of a God that we have. He knows and has experienced that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that he is abounding in steadfast love. That same question, who knows, isn't a question that you and I have anymore. Because on this side of human history, that question of God's mercy has been definitively and finally answered in the person and work of Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says it like this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Like Jonah when he was still running, like the Ninevites when they had still put their hands to violence, and like me and like you, we have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And on our own, we have earned the consequences of our sins, which is the wrath of God. There is a righteous standard that we all have broken. But Romans 6, 8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the question of will he relent has been answered. In Jesus, we receive a full pardon for sin, the full reconciliation between God and men. Jesus is the provision of God that has been extended to us so that you and I would not experience the consequences of our sin, which is the wrath of God. In Jesus, you and I don't have to wonder, who knows, maybe he will relent. In Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, you and I have been extended the grace of God. And anyone who recognizes that they've fallen short, and anyone who receives the free gift of grace, will be forgiven of sin, will be given the righteousness of Jesus in its place. You will be adopted into the family of God. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've made that decision in your own life, if you've received Jesus, you have been instructed to say so. You and I, we preach with our words and with our lives, just like Jonah preached, as people who have received God's grace. And we also have the opportunity to do that publicly as a declaration through baptism. I'm stoked for baptism. So the people who are being baptized today are people who believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. They have received grace, they are recipients of God's grace, and they have decided to publicly declare Jesus is Lord of their lives. I'm stoked. I'm starting to get a little more excited about baptism. I don't know if you're there, but I want to invite you to get excited. This is an okay morning to be excited for that. I want to explain to you what baptism means. Just give you a reminder in case you haven't heard it in a while. Very soon, we're going to see people who will make their way up into this water, who go under the water, and who come up out of the water again, and we will make a joyful noise because of it. And here's why, and here's what's even happening this morning. Baptism is a sign and a symbol of what is accomplished when a person receives Jesus. When they are lowered into the water, it is an identification with the death that Jesus died on our behalf. The old self is dead, boom, under the water. The ways that they once walked, the old habits, the old desires, the old self is dead and buried in the ground. And it's a symbol. It's not magic. It points to something greater. But like a signpost, these people will demonstrate with their actions that they have died to the old self. And when they come up out of the water, it is a proclamation. It is a shout. It is bearing witness that they say, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he is who he says that he is, I believe that I too have been raised to new life in him. Right now, I want to invite up the people who have decided to follow Jesus and publicly demonstrate this act of faith. And I'm going to invite you guys to come up over here on this side. If you're being baptized this morning, I'm guessing you already know who you are. I'd love for you to line up over on this side. If you didn't know that you were getting baptized this morning, but God's telling you today's the day. Today's the day you need to stop being quiet about it. Today's the day you need to make that public declaration, whether you've been a Christian for a very long time, whether you became a Christian a day ago, a week ago, 10 minutes ago, and you've decided that you need to make a public declaration. I'd like you to go to talk with Steve DePaul in the back there. He'll talk through it with you. If God is knocking on your heart and you need to be baptized, I want to invite you to follow through. There's water here. What's stopping us? Amen. When we finish baptisms, I'll get out of the way and Sean will lead us in worship, praising our good God again in response to what God has done this morning and in each of our lives. And as we go along, I want to encourage you again, if there was ever a time where you were allowed to make a joyful noise in church, this is the time. Like if you want to just test out how loud you can get, today's the day, all right? And if you have been baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have been baptized, I want to encourage you to remember that day. Think back to when it was. Remember that day. Remember the commitment that you made. Remember your baptism and celebrate along with these brothers and sisters who have been recipients of God's grace. Luke 15:10 says that there is rejoicing in heaven when someone repents and turns to Jesus. And that is what these people are celebrating here today. So feel free to join in with all of heaven as we celebrate what's happening this morning. Right now, we're going to invite up the folks who have responded, and we're going to start with Ian Baker. Come on up, Ian. Pass this to you for the far side. Got the combat Crocs. I like that. Go ahead and step in. Ian and I talked about growing up in the church, him having a strong foundation for belief in Jesus, living through that life, but having some hard times during his 30s. He said there was a point when he was about ready to check out, but instead, in that moment, he ended up listening to a sermon online. God met him there, and he realized he needed God and couldn't do it on his own. He understands that following Jesus means setting aside your own plans, setting your compass on Jesus, picking up your cross and following after him, even when the world is against you, until the day you meet Jesus face to face. He's had a sense that he needs to go ahead and get baptized in obedience to what God has called him to do as a public display to demonstrate that he is a follower of Jesus. Next, we have Stephen Ransier. Stephen grew up in a Catholic home and understands that to be a follower of Jesus means to give everything to him and to walk the path God has set for him. He wants to be baptized this morning to follow where Jesus has been leading. He also wants to be baptized to demonstrate his commitment to God, not doing it because someone else is doing it, but because he wants to be committed to God. He shared this verse from John 14:1-3 that I'll read now. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have an electrical fire out here. It's going to be quite a morning. Next, we have Rosie Dennis. Come on up, Rosie. Woo! Rosie said that she wants to be baptized so that everyone will know that she has Jesus in her heart. She knows that he loves her, and she wants to show that she loves Jesus. Rosie became a Christian when she asked her sister Scotty to help her invite Jesus in her heart, and then she prayed together with her whole family. She has learned to follow Jesus at her school and knows that God will always be with her everywhere she goes. Now I'm going to invite the folks up, and we're going to start with Emma Fitzpatrick. You can give her a hand as she comes up. Emma's got mom and dad up here to help with the baptism this morning. Not too cold, is it? All right. Emma became a follower of Jesus by going to church, Sunday school, and attending Faith Girls. Shout out Faith Girls. She also said she feels like she's always known him. She loves that God created the whole world, and she knows that he listens to our prayers. She wants to be baptized this morning to show her connection to God and to follow him. Up, can we have Kellen Friedman? Kellen has grown up in a Christian home with Christian parents and has followed Jesus for as long as he can remember. And after a talk with his dad, he prayed for Jesus to rescue him personally. Smart. Gotta keep those out of the water. He said he's always wanted to be baptized and understands that it's a way to show people his relationship with Jesus with a visual action. We have Kellen McColgan. Kellen said that he became a Christian when he started reading the Bible more. He had a lot of questions and he studied the Bible. And he learned more at school, especially about Jesus' sacrifice for us. He wants to be baptized because we're called to do it and to show everyone that he is a follower of God. Next up, we have Adam Broderick. Adam said that he became a Christian through his close family and friends who helped him come closer to Jesus and had an experience at Miracle Ranch where he accepted Jesus himself that day. He understands that Jesus died for his sins and wants to be baptized to show that he is a follower of Jesus and publicly demonstrate that decision. Yes, John showing up in jeans. He didn't know it, but today was the day he was going to get baptized. John, you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Life in Christ, church. It is such a good thing to see and to celebrate together. Amen? Amen, church. What a good day to be together.